צדיק בגופו.
Is renowned in the world of the yeshivas, is renowned in the world, the rabbonos, for his mastery of the halacha, his nesivas hamishpat, his chavas das, his plethora of halachic works, halachas Pesach, halachas Gittin, renowned. But the nesivas was also a phenomenal darshan. And for whatever reason, that part of his life has not received the same attention as his halachic writings. And he is undoubtedly, he's a revolutionary mechadash in his drush. And it's interesting that there are things which to us are axiomatic, which by his measure are not only not axiomatic, they're not even true. There's a famous insight of the Levush who raises the question of what exactly is, why are there halachic differences between Purim and Hanukkah? Very famous piece that Hilchos Purim, there's a din suda, mishta, etc. And on Hanukkah, there's no chiyuv suda. The Rambam is the only one that records that there's a chiyuv simcha, which would imply, as the Taz points out, which would imply that there's a chiyuv suda. Other than that, it's agreed in the halacha there's no chiyuv. Yet these are two parallel yomim tovim. We recite al anisim of both of them. They're parallel. We say shalos anisim of both of them. There's a slight difference in celebration. One we have a menorah, and one we have a megillah. But at bottom line, where's the big difference between them? So in a famous piece, the Levush writes that Hanukkah was a spiritual threat to the existence of the Jewish people. The Hellenists had no desire to annihilate the Jewish people as a race. Their opposition was to the Jewish religion. If you joined their philosophy, you were a full member of society with all rights. Haman, on the other hand, was not so concerned with religious observance. Didn't care if you were the super pious, the regular pious, the not so pious, the irreligious. He, in a racial sense, wanted to eradicate all Jews. So, and these really are the parallels that, according to the Levush, of all the threats that we have in Jewish history, come from varied angles. In Asa, in the 20th century, they're represented by Stalinism and Nazism. Nazism wanted to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth, period. Secular, Zionistic, religious, whatever, didn't make any difference to them. As far as the Ashkenazim, they were non-discriminatory. They wanted to kill everybody. Stalinism, I mean, they are deep-rooted. It is a deep-rooted anti-Semitism in Russian society. But most of what took place under communism was pressuring people to forego their particular identity, their particular religious identity, and become a Russian. It's true. In Solzhenitsyn's writings, we find in the Doctor's Plot that Stalin and his anti-Semitism wanted to murder all the Jews in Russia. But that was not the thrust itself of communism. The thrust of communism was people should sever themselves from the religion. And there were many Jews that were very successful in the Soviet Union, and even great generals in the military. They abandoned their Jewish roots, and they had a career for themselves. Even Ad Kedei Kach, there was a member of the Russian diplomatic corps who was in Israel. I don't know if he was posted to Israel or he visited Israel. And he came to visit the Chazon Ish. And they had great trepidation in the Chazon Ish's family. What in the world, someone from the Soviet Union is coming to visit him for? They went behind closed doors. They met. The Chazon Ish didn't say anything about it. A few days later, the Chazon Ish told his family, this person was one of my chavrusas in Russia in the early part of the 20th century. And it was a tremendous lamdan. Ad kedei kach, that in the sefer of the Chazon Ish in Kochen, in one place he cites a chiddush from this person. That this person told him, and the Chazon Ish held it. It was that word that the Chazon Ish put it into a sefer. Came the communist era, he got caught up in communism. He left Yiddishkeit behind, and he rose, and he became a diplomat in the diplomatic corps of the Soviet Union. And he, whatever brought him there to Israel, whether temporarily, longer term, whatever it was, that he decided he should come visit me. And he poured out his heart to me, that he realized that he'd erred in life. And yet, he said, how can I go back to where I was? My wife and children are living in the Soviet Union. I'm here, whatever basis he came to Israel for, but I can't, if I defect, I destroy my family. So I have to go back. So the Chazon Ish said there wasn't much that I could tell him. I understood his plight, and that's why I didn't talk about it. What happened is on the way back from Israel to the Soviet Union, the plane that he was on crashed and he was killed. So the Rosh Hashanah was mekabel his children, he said. So now I can talk about it, the Chazon Ish said. So Jews rose to prominence in Soviet Russia, as long as you aren't a Jewish Jew. So this is the perspective that the Levush takes. And we understand when we have a Hanukkah, we have a Purim, because these are the threats that we face. They're typified by Esav and Lavan.
Obviously, Lavan was only interested in destroying the Judaism.
What?
How do we see that
Lavan wanted he should be over by the Zohar. That was his whole thing. His whole problem was that Yaakov won't assimilate. Well, assimilate? That's it. He wanted everything to be on his terms. Esav wanted to destroy Yaakov. I mean, he had no cheshbonos. Wipe him off the map.
But doesn't the Gemara say that Lavan wrote so Yaakov?
Well, if he would have succeeded. Initially, he wanted to kill him, take his money, whatever it was, but his basic thrust was that he should become Oyver Avodah Zarah. And that's why, what does Yaakov Avinu say? What was the threat to Yaakov Avinu? The threat to Yaakov Avinu, he's not in physical danger with Lavan. When he came back, he proclaims in Lavan Garti V'Tayag Mitzvah Shamati. The threat to me from Lavan was that I would assimilate into his society. That's the way I was threatened. Lavan didn't put a gun to my head. Once he was there, he didn't try to kill him. Esav wanted to kill him. He saw Yaakov, took out, they unsheathed the sword, and that's it, kill him, finish, goodbye with him. What was the physical survival? What was threatened? Lavan was the subtle spiritual survival, in a subtle fashion. It wasn't overt. You don't find there was no coercion by Lavan in all the years Yaakov was there. Just the circumstances were such that the natural events would be that one would spiritually just assimilate into Lavan's world. So the Levush writes that's why on Hanukkah, which was really only in the spiritual dimension, it wasn't the physical existence of the Jews that was threatened. So consequently, we have spiritual celebrations. And Torah represents Torah, intensified Talmud Torah, and that's what Hanukkah is about.
In your Hanukkah, there wasn't like a physical coercion until
even the physical coercion was not for that purpose. The basic purpose was to cause the Jews to assimilate, one way or the other. And we'll come back to that. In what manner? So that's what Lavan was the threat of assimilation. Purim, Haman There's no exceptions. There's no this Jew and that Jew and this and whatever. He's religious, he's not. Well, plenty of non-religious Jews in Persia too. Plenty of them. Married with chickses. As we know from Ezra when he goes back. No shortage of non-religious Jews in Persia. Haman wanted to wipe them all off the map. So that's physical survival. Physical survival begets physical celebration. This is the famous Vort of the Levush. It's the most famous, the most basic Vort and the distinction between Purim and Hanukkah. And yet we'll see soon that this is far from agreed to. That many, many Gedolei Achronim disagree with this thrust. And the Nesivos takes this up in Perek Gimel and in Pasuk Yud Gimel. And his point of departure, Haman comes to Achashverosh and he tells him, Yikosev la'abedom, to destroy it. That's all he writes. And they call the Sefer HaMelech, the Shleach Sfarim Yara Rotzim, or call Bedinos HaMelech, Lahashmi, Larog, Laabed, Eskola Yudim and Abotzok, and Tavadosh and Biyom, and Chobisho, and also the Chodesh, and the Chodesh, and the Chodesh, and the Shlolom, and the Voids. Pashegan Aksol, the Nosin Dos, Bechomodino, Medino, Goloi, the Cholam, and the Yos, Asidim, and the Yom Azad. So the Nesivos is very troubled. Number one, what's Lahashme Laro Glaber? Because Ben Yenazer Harbish, a Kofalein Mimila Shainas. This seems to be redundant. Beis Pashegan Aksov, Ain Lo Perish Klal. What is this? What is Pashegan Aksov? What did it tell me? A synopsis. It's not a synopsis. Leos Asidim Layem Azeh. It doesn't even say what's taking place. Gimel, hey, Choya Mordechai Westi, Cholin the Shano Saksav, Asher Nichta Benechta Matabas HaMelech. How could they later change that which the Melech wrote? Achasha Omar Achashverosh, Ki Chesov Asher Nichta Benechta Matabas HaMelech in Lahoshim. So how did they succeed in changing it? What happened? Dalet, Begam Al Achashverosh, Kosha Yechom Arachakach Kisful Yehudim Gatov Benecha. You can't nullify that which the king wrote. All this learning means he couldn't rescind the letter, he could write new letters. Came with Chain Lahoshiv, Hechab Shalich Toiv Toiv. So, how could you write Toiv? And we find Vayagidu Yaged Lo Mordechai, well told Hasoch everything that happened. Asher Kosa by Yehudim La Abdom. So first he wrote it's La'abdom, and then he wrote La'ashmidom. So which one is it? A six kasha. He says this is one of the oddities altogether in the well-known oddities in the Megillah. When Esther comes to Achashverosh and she tells him, listen, you know, somebody wants to kill my people. So he says, Miyuzeh ve'ezehu ha'shamalo libo la'asos kein. So what was going on here? I mean, he himself, 3 days before, is the one that signed the order for this, you know. So what was this? Is a bold-placed lie in his pot. That's the pshat. 3 days before? I mean, it could be he was a seasoned diplomat. He had no problem with such things. But Zion. Okay, this is not important for us. So he writes the following, let's hear his thesis. And he says that the Rabbi Yonos and Eifshitz also agrees with him in Yaros Dvash. Haman wanted one thing from the king. He should write that the king should write La'abdom. That's all, without any perish on what this means. That's the entire order of the monarch. He says, what does deterrent La'abdom? La'abdom can have two meanings. La'abdom could mean to destroy them. That's one possible meaning. A second meaning, he said, he quotes that an oived is nikron rishon. The rishon are called oivdim. And therefore we have a vohu oivdim eretz ashur. Means those that are spiritually lost. So gam ken akavon akan. So he says, that which Haman wrote, mashom ala abdom, hainu la'asaisim roim v'chaton. That Haman told Achashverosh that what I want to do is to bring them down spiritually until the Rabbeinu Shel Olam will find them evil. And then they could be disturbed, then they'll no longer matter. Achi yikaru oivdim. V'chein kosav ayayras dvash. And this is what the Rav Yonos and Ayushitz wrote. Is, what is la'abdom? Ha'un la'abed datom. Is to destroy the Jewish religion. It was not out to destroy the Jewish people, per se. V'hainu gzera shmat. This Haman was the classical gzera shmat, he says. A tremendous revolution in pshat and thinking. V'chein ha'yakosu b'guf ksav adas, rakevus la'abdom. The king's orders just said that I've given orders, la'abed eskol ha'yehudim. V'hainu gzera shmat. Gzereshmat. But there was a difference in perspective between Achashverosh and Haman how to achieve this end. And it's very interesting that from the standpoint of the Nesivos, Achashverosh was a greater foe of the Jewish people than Haman, and he was a more cunning foe than Haman was. Why? Because Achashverosh said, "Ahinu gzerak Achashverosh rotsa sheibur adas meretzino." They should not be forced to abandon their religion, because that has no meaning. The Rabbeinu Shalom will not get angry at them if they abandon their religion but under threat. Rather, to create circumstances which will encourage them to willfully abandon the religion. And that, what did he do with in the Mishnah and Shushan? There was no coercion whatsoever. He created a very licentious atmosphere. And I mean, his insight is awesome. He says, what in the world did Achashverosh tell Vashti to become Aruma? What came over the guy, you know, to do such a thing? I mean, how in the world could he degrade his wife in such fashion? What did he want with this? So he says, you know what he wanted? He wanted to create a hedonistic atmosphere. And if the queen acted like this, all the rest of the women would emulate her too. And then he would achieve his end. Because what was his end? He looked back to Bilam. How did Bilam succeed? By the Baal Peor. The Jews were not anxious to be over the way the Zohar. So Bilam enticed them through Znus. And that's how we succeeded. In the incident of the Baal Peor. And he said, if there's one thing that is going to rile up the Rabbeinu Shel Olam against him, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Elokeim Shaleilu Sonei Zimahu. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is a Sonei Zima. So Bilam was Mach Shalem and Zima. And then the Rabbeinu Shel Olam got angry at them. 24,000 people got killed. So it's a way to bring down the Jewish people is not to force them to do anything. Then the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is not going to get upset at them. But rather to bring them into immoral circumstances and they'll bring themselves down. So Achashverosh's perspective, and he says, I'm experienced already. I did this in the Mishnah in Shushan and I succeeded. Was to use non-coercive means. And as I said, we see then that he was both a greater and more cunning foe of the Jewish people than Haman. He was not merely an accomplice or signed off on that which Haman wanted to do, but he had far deeper understanding and how to actually succeed at what they were trying to do. Haman was not so wise in his understanding of the Jewish people. So Haman had a different plan. What was Haman's plan? He says, what Haman wanted, Haman wrote, Aval Haman also perish ala abdom. What Haman did is the king wrote la abdom. So what did Haman do? The president says a few sentences, right? And tomorrow the Secretary of State says, pshat, what he meant. And what he didn't mean yesterday, and what he should have meant yesterday. So Haman, he was the prime minister. So he presented, you know, to the public the meaning, the end, to understand what the king really wanted. The king said la abdom. So what did he mean? He said what it means is shiyeh ba'inus ala shmolus, that they should coerce them to violate the Jewish religion. V'zeo shapirish b'svarim sh'sholach ala pashegin shal ksav adas lahashmi larog la'abed. What he wrote in this form that he sent, he wrote lahashmi larog la'abed. Hainu, he said, it's not one thing. Lahashmi larog la'abed, we normally translate to physically annihilate the Jewish people. He said, no. Hainu lahashmi adas Yehudis. Shalo yiyah shum Yehudi vadas Yehudis boilah. There should be nothing remaining of the Jewish religion in the world. V'hainu laharog la'abed. Either laharog vav is o. Utvacho, right? Umachara means utvacho omachara. Either kill them or be ma'abed them. Meaning, the misha yirtz al kabbal alav gzeres shmad. If you abandon the Jewish religion, is he's kayim, then fine, then you're a good citizen of Persia. Umishalo yirtze, if you don't want to accept our offer, to shmad yourself, is yehorek, then we'll kill you. V'zehu kavanas akos of pashegen aksov. What does it mean, this whole pasuk? We have twice in the middle of pashegen aksov. Leinos in dos. Perish advarim and achtovim basvarim will perish al guf ksavados. That's what he told them, that with the svarim, which was sent out by the king's scribes, are the official interpretation of the king's statement of la'abdom. Ki beguf aksavlo nichta raktevas la'abdom. All it said is la'abdom. Ki achashverish lo rotsim zeshiyo anusim amor asadas. Because that won't do anything. And the truth of the matter is, we find, and Apicurus once asked this to me, but the Ramban preceded him. Why is it that in Kiddush Hashem, so he understands this for three mitzvahs, there's a chi of Kiddush Hashem. Gilei Arayis, Shvichas Domim, and Avodah Zarah. So Gilei Arayis we can understand. Shvichas Domim we certainly can understand. But in Avodah Zarah, why should there be a chiyuv of Kiddush Hashem? If someone forced someone to bow down, so what meaning is there in the bowing down? So why should he have to be Mekadosh Shem Shamayim and give up his life? So the Ramban, I believe in Chumash, writes that itself is part of the Chumrah of Kiddush Hashem, that we won't even do something that's meaningless. A meaningless act away from the Rabbeinu Shalom to save ourselves. It's true it's meaningless, doesn't mean a thing. Rambam himself alludes to the issue. So Achashverosh understood this. What are you going to gain by forcing? Forcing them? So Rabbeinu Shalom said, oh, this is, he didn't gain anything. So what did he want? So he wanted Sheyemiru Data Barotzon. That's what he wanted. So this was, that's why he told them, whoever made up this idea, what did he mean? That what I meant, when I said la abdom, I never meant to coerce the Jewish people into doing anything. So whoever gave such a spin and interpretation to my words, I'm not responsible for that. It was not a bold-faced lie, it was true. Not true because he loved the Jewish people. To the contrary, he hated them even more than Haman did. But he understood a lot more how to bring Chalila about the downfall of the Jewish people. That it will only take place if it's Meretzeinu Matov. If you coerce them, you've lost. So he says, this is the whole play with all the letters flying around in the Megillah as well. The question is, Ahasuerus had his plan, how to destroy the Jewish people. And that was to create circumstances which would encourage them to be sinful. That's the best plan. Bilam tried it, it worked. I tried it, it worked. If you want to succeed, that's how you succeed. Haman was heavy-handed about it. So Ahasuerus said, that's a waste of time. Oh, it can't succeed, because the Rabbeinu Shalom, you're not going to win the Rabbeinu Shalom over to your side with such an approach. So what did he tell Mordechai and Haman and Esther? All you can do, you can't rescind the king's letter, but you can issue a new interpretation. The bureaucracy, if the Congress makes a law, so they publish, you know, their rules and regulations, how it works. That's the halacha lemaisa. Forget what the Congress meant, forget what they didn't mean. You know, if you're big enough and powerful enough, you'll fight them all the way to the Supreme Court. And you know, if you're powerful enough, you can win. And you'll defeat the bureaucracy and force them to interpret the law your way. But they make the interpretations of the law. And the interpretations of the law, those, I don't study these things, but I have friends that are involved in the study. The rules and regulations that the bureaucracy makes are sometimes very far from what Congress wrote. It is very hard to jibe the two. But that's what they decided, the interpretation and spin they're going to give to it. So Ahasuerus told them, what you can do, you can be spin meisters. So you can give a new interpretation, la'abna. A third, I had one interpretation. And Haman had a second interpretation. And I guess now that he, you know, we'll see in a moment something else. What's the change in Ahasuerus? Ahasuerus tells them all you could do is to write a third perush on what la'abdom is. And what does that mean? You'll write the perush that the way to achieve the king's ends is to give them gdula, to give them everything that they want, hold nothing back from them. And this is the one thing which will destroy them more than anything else. And persecution, you're not going to succeed in bringing down the Jewish people. But to the contrary, give them every liberty. Do the same thing that the Malchai Midian did, be mafke ben oseyam, their women to them, be absolutely licentious with them, and that way you bring them down. Because they'll intermarry, they'll become part of us. And how do we make the ego, from what he says? We took Reif Tova, he writes, also was a, that's how we came to the ego. We didn't come to the ego in Mitzrayim. In the flush of victory, and feeling good after we escaped with time, then we made an eagle. It's by Reif Teva. He says, this is the greatest threat to the Jewish people. So what he told Mordechai is, we can't rescind what I wrote, but you can write a new spin on it as the prime minister, and this will become the interpretation of what I wrote. So we find there a very strange thing. According to the interpretation of the Nesivos, the opposition of the king was very open, even in his dealings with Mordechai. So they make very strange bedfellows. There was little pretense in Ahasuerus for what he was out to do. All he had to say for himself that he was a more cunning foe of the Jewish people than even Haman was. So that we understand the end of the Megillah in that regard. So what was Mordechai's role in such an empire with such a king? Mordechai was a principled, and I don't want to be even misunderstood, but he was a principled Meyerlansky. Right? The mafia needed somebody to run the money for them. So they weren't going to take an Italian to run the money. They needed a Jew to run the money. It was for Staatsgeld, you know. So they took Meyerlansky to run it. He was in charge of the money. in Lahavdil. So what did the Achashverosh do? So he had this cunning Jew. So he put him in charge of the gelt. You know, he looks like if he's cunning enough, you know, to in politics or whatever, he'll probably be cunning enough to be good for the king. So what does Perek Yud tell us? Perek Yud tells us, so what did Mordechai do? Mordechai understood the game very well. So what did he do? He made Achashverosh rich. He put the mas al oretz v'yayayam. That's what he oversaw. Well, he's appointed prime minister. That's why we have the seal. But also, Achashverosh mas. This is v'chomas isok for buroso. Meaning, this is the Asik of Mordechai. The Asik of Mordechai was how to keep Achashverosh rich. And if we'll keep him rich, so he'll stay as prime minister, and the Jews will be safe in Persia. This was not a partnership of people that were ideologically linked to each other. This is a partnership of adversaries. And Achashverosh made no bones about the fact that, I signed La'abdam and there's nothing to do about it. All you can do is give it the best possible spin for the Jewish people. But Mordechai understood in that context, what does he have to do? He has to make Achashverosh rich. If he makes him rich, so then he'll want to keep him as prime minister. So this is a very, very different spin on the events of the Megillah. And perhaps we understand even a little bit more clearly that in the Megillah is the formal Jewish version of what took place. And basically, in the formal Jewish version, Achashverosh gets whitewashed. He's written up more as dupe than as anything else. And that's because they realized they were dealing with an open adversary of the Jewish people. The Megillah tells us that when Achashverosh asked him, "Yuzev Eizehu Hashem Alo Olivo Lasas Kain," so Esther says, "Ish Tzarva Oyev Haman Haro Hazeh." Right? So Hazeh means she pointed to Haman. So the Gemara tells us she actually, her instinctive reaction was to point to Achashverosh. But Bar Malach and pushed the hand in a different direction. But the instinctive reaction was to say the truth, that Achashverosh is the arch enemy of the Jewish people. What was his suda at the beginning? Bishnah Sholosh L'molchai? So Chazal tell us. Because he decided that the 70 years of Golas Bavel is ended and the Jewish people didn't get redeemed. So what did he do? He took out the Kelim of the Beis HaMikdash to celebrate. His celebration was of the final defeat of the Jewish people. That was Achashverosh. And perhaps we understand from that the Gemara writes in Megillah, I've talked about this before, that Shulucha Esther Lechachamim Kavuni Lederus. She wanted that the events of Purim should be recorded for posterity. So the Chazal sent back to her, Kinaat Mareres Aleinu. It's bad enough that we took out 75,000 non-Jewish enemies of the Jewish people. Now you want us to celebrate? And where? This is not Eretz Yisrael. We're in the middle of Bavel. We're spread out over 127 Medinas. This does not augur well for Jewish survival, that which she wrote. So she wrote back, she answered them, with a paraphrase of the pasuk at the very end of the Megillah, Haloim Ksuvim al Sefer Divrei Hayomim Namalchei Modei Ofaras. That's the Gemara. So the question is what she wanted. Exactly, and what their concern was. So the Rabbeinu Hananel says the concern was, you know, they didn't have the internet in those days. So some say it wasn't so hard to bury the news. Some stories are worth burying. So the less where we record in history what we did, the better off we're going to be. So her answer was, according to Rabbeinu Hananel, Elohim Ksuvim HaSefer Divrei Hayomim Namalchei Modei Ofaras. We're too late for that. We made the Shushan Times front page. So the story is not disappearing. It's recorded in the royal archives as part of the history of Persia, these events, and that's it. It's not going away. So that's too late to worry about that problem. Rashi says, though, it's not the question that it's recorded for posterity, but rather the issue is that we are sameach b'mapalos and shorashon. We're dancing that we killed all of these non-Jews. That's the problem. Not that they know about it. Know about it, they know about it. But tomorrow we're going to announce in every town and all of Persia, they're going to see the Jews are celebrating. They made a yontif out of this. That is going to arouse enmity against the Jewish people. So what was the answer? Elohim Ksuvim HaSefer Divrei Hayomim Namalchei Modei Ofaras. What's the answer? The question is not if it's known. Yeah, everyone knows about it. But there's a difference between what's known and what we celebrate. To celebrate such an event is a threat to our existence. So I thought the pshat is what she told him. And that's really the whole tenor of the Megillah and how Ahasuerus is presented and Haman duped him and then the king was benevolent and he corrected the problem that she told him. All we're going to do, she told Chazal, Haloim Ksuvim HaSefer Divrei Hayomim Namalchei Modei Ofaras. The Megillah is a synopsis of the royal papers. That's all we're presenting. And we're going to write that. Haloim Ksuvim you want to know the whole story of this? As Alam Ksuvim HaSefer Divrei Hayomim. This is merely a synopsis of the events which took place in this era. And what are we celebrating? We're celebrating a benevolent king that was misled by the conspiratorial machinations of Haman. And he deceived them into believing that this was an evil people, that, you know, some measure of harm should come to them, a great harm should come to them. But when the king realized what had taken place and the nobility of his loyal citizens, the king acted harshly towards Haman. He eliminated him and he took the head of the Jewish people and he made him the prime minister of the country. And the Jews were very esteemed. So that's all we're doing. We're celebrating. What are we celebrating? It's not a Jewish celebration per se. We're celebrating the benevolent king of Persia. We thank the king for his benevolence. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the greatness of the king that we have. And therefore, from that standpoint, it can't be, if this is a synopsis of the royal papers, that obviously there's not going to be the least hint of criticism of Ahasuerus in them. You know, and whatever the king did or didn't do, but in the royal record, it's all fine. It's all cleaned up. So this is a synopsis of those papers. And a synopsis of those papers, then Ahasuerus is going to be presented in the best possible fashion. And that was our answer to them. That's the way we can celebrate. That's the way that we can celebrate in Golos. Under Ahasuerus, as the Gemara said in Megillah, that Akati Avdi Ahasuerus Anan, with the events of Purim, we had not succeeded in breaking loose from Ahasuerus. We were still subjects of Ahasuerus. So how can we celebrate? We can celebrate in this particular fashion. And that perhaps is another answer to the question. The Gemara says in Megillah that Kriyasa Zuhi Halila, that we don't have Halal on Purim because the Kriyasa Megillah is the Halal. It begs the question, so why in fact do we have a different Halal on Purim than in all the rest of the days of the year? If there's a Halal for all the days of the year, so why is there not the Halal for Purim too? And I think the answer is twofold. I can see two answers to the question. One is that this is a halal on a nes nister, not on a nes nigla. The halal that we recite normally is a halal on a nes nigla. There we say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem, Yich Hashem, Alkeinu Amakbil, Lashobas, Amashpil, Erois, Bashamayim, Varets. The Rabbeinu Shalom is manifest in the world openly. That's halal. In the events of the Megillah, where do we find the Rabbeinu Shalom? The Shem Hashem is not even mentioned in the Megillah. It's in between the lines, Chazal tells us. If it says HaMelech without the word Achashverosh, so Chazal tells us that it has a double meaning. It means Achashverosh, and it means the Rabbeinu Shalom too. The Rabbeinu Shalom is in between the lines. On the lines, we don't find the Rabbeinu Shalom. It's not Nes Nigla. If it's not Nes Nigla, we have a different halal. This is the halal of Nes Nista. We see the Rabbeinu Shalom, the Rabbeinu Shalom Behester, we see, not Benigla. And according to that, which we speculate this evening, that might also be an answer. That we couldn't recite the conventional halal. Because reciting the conventional halal is to say that this is, we view the events which took place, the Rabbeinu Shalom came and he intervened and he smashed the Jewish enemies, etc. We don't dare say such a thing. Alad Masneha. We couldn't survive it. All we can say is, we cannot talk about the Rabbeinu Shalom, but we can talk about the benevolence of the king. Achashverosh is the Rabbeinu Shalom's tool. So we can't talk about the Rabbeinu Shalom directly. Because we have to be sensitive to the political situation that we have as we sit in Chutz La'aretz. So what do we talk about? We talk about the instruments the Rabbeinu Shalom used. That's all we can talk about. That's as much Shevach as we can give, is to give praise to the Rabbeinu Shalom instruments. It takes the discerning to realize that behind that, beyond that, is the Rabbeinu Shalom himself. But the praise is also benista, it's behesta to the Rabbeinu Shalom. Because the events are in Chutz La'aretz. The events are al kati avdei Achashverosh hanan. So we can't openly praise the Rabbeinu Shalom in those circumstances. All we can do is behester, praise the Rabbeinu Shalom. So it's a halal of behester. The Rabbeinu Shalom is only alluded to. There's no direct mention of the Rabbeinu Shalom himself. And this is the very nature of the Megillah of Klal Yisrael and Gavus. We have year after year, generation after generation, is Akati Avdi Achashverosh Hanan. Whoever the Achashverosh is, many and varied across Jewish history. And our celebrations are the Rabbeinu Shalom Behester, not Benigla, really Benigla, Behester. And we have to be muted in our celebrations. We cannot celebrate the downfall of our enemies, because we have more than enough enemies remaining that will never tolerate that. So our expressions to the Rabbeinu Shalom and the Golus also in the manner of the Hester. They're subtle in between the lines. For the discerning. The non-discerning? See, we thank the various mortal monarchs along across our path and the path of history. That's our outer expression. The deeper expression is connecting that with the Rabbeinu Shalom. But that's behesta, that's hidden. That's the very nature of the events of Purim. And the many aspects that we have, the world comments about the fact that Purim is a time of masquerades. And part of it is the Rabbeinu Shalom masquerades too. In the events of Purim, the Rabbeinu Shalom was behesta, not begolot. So what we're saying is, with the masquerades, is in all the events of Purim, look beyond the surface. Look very deeply at them. Because the real message is the hidden message. The outer face of events is merely a masquerade. You have to look past the mask, who's behind the mask. Only when we pierce the mask do we find the Rabbeinu Shalom. And that's the very message then of Purim itself, in the Megillah, is to search for the Rabbeinu Shalom and the Golos, that the Hester, where the hand of Yad Hashem is hidden, is to find the Rabbeinu Shalom's hand in those events.
Is that why we don't...